This is the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Of course, we have another holy day tomorrow. But as far as the Feast of Tabernacles goes, this is the last day. And I don't know about you, but I just can't believe how fast the time has gone. We were just unloading. We were just emptying our trunk. And here it is, almost over. Wow, I just can't believe it. After some careful calculations, I consider myself about 30% Texan and about 70% Minnesotan yet, because we have a son that lives in Houston, and so we try to get down to see him in those cold winter months that Minnesota has, and then stay up in Minnesota, of course, when the weather is a lot nicer. So my wife and I are both retired now, so we expect that we'll be able to spend considerably more time in Texas during those winter months. If you haven't ever experienced stepping outside on a cold winter morning and the temperature is 30 degrees colder than the inside of your freezer, you just don't know what you've been missing. But the other side of that is the mosquitoes don't bite much either when it's that cold. So there's always that trade-off. Well, what I really enjoy is how friendly the people are down here. And I thank you for that. But the one thing that I'm still having a little bit of trouble getting used to is the way these crazy people drive down here. Wow. You know, coming through Houston, and we've been over in Austin, we've been some of the bigger cities in the state, Dallas. It's nothing, you know, to be driving down the highway 10 miles an hour over the speed limit and almost afraid that you're going to get a ticket for obstructing traffic. And the thing I mentioned to my wife when we were coming down from Houston before the feast is how bad I felt that the state of Texas wasted so much money on speed limit signs because nobody pays any attention to them at all. If we drove like this back home, we probably wouldn't even have a license. Well, I've spoken at the Feast of Tabernacles a good many times over the years, but this is the first time that I've ever given the last message at the feast. And so one of the disadvantages to that is that all my ideas and all my scriptures and all the things that I thought I wanted to talk about, you know, when we have our meeting, our teleconference, and we see the outlines of everybody else wants to talk about, I begin to realize that anything I wanted to say, anything I wanted to talk about, had already been used up. Well, I thought that's pretty easy. I'll just email Mr. Millar and tell him that I don't have anything to say. Then I decide, well, that probably won't work too well either. But the thing that I did notice, though, as I looked at the themes of all the different speakers, was there was a theme to it. They were all tied together, and some of the themes that we had, you know, was teachers, priests, kings, who we are going to become. And then for those of us that were fortunate enough to be at the Bible study Friday night, you know, we heard Mr. Foster tell us that it's okay to use scriptures more than once. If somebody used the scripture, yesterday or 2 days ago, it's okay if we use it again. I'm saying, well, I'm sure glad he said that, because I've even got a couple of scriptures that we might turn to here this second message that were used in the first message. But that's okay. We'll just kind of come at things in a little different way. You know, many of us are very familiar with the fifth chapter of Revelation. Read those scriptures, you know, who knows, many, many, many times over the years. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 10, we've heard that. We've heard that scripture read so many times. Let me just read it again. If you're there, follow along with me. But Revelation chapter 5, verse 10, "And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Now, when I have the opportunity to talk to your speak to your brothers and sisters up in the North Country, one of the things that I remind them and tell them is that sometimes there are scriptures that we have read who knows how many dozens of times in our life. We've probably read them in the church publications. We've heard them in sermons, sermonettes, messages, talked about them, read about them. But I said, sometimes there are scriptures that we read over and we don't stop to digest them. We don't stop to internalize them. You know, when I read that scripture that we will be kings and we will be priests, I have to ask myself, how real is that to me? How real is that to me? Do I look at that and do I say, yep, that's me. Yep, that's who I'm going to be. Do I own that vision? Do you own that vision? That it's not talking about somebody else. It's talking about you. And it's talking about me. We need to visualize ourselves as kings and priests. Well, what is a king? What is a priest? Look at Webster's. It says a king is a ruler of a nation or state, a sovereign or absolute monarch. And under the definition of a priest, it says a guide, a leader, a clergyman, a minister, a religious teacher, a person whose function is to make sacrificial offerings. You know, is that what you see yourself as? And I imagine these definitions are accurate as far as the world goes, but is that what Christ had in mind? Is that what Christ had in mind when he inspired those words? That he said that we would be kings and priests in his kingdom, you know, administrators, religious leaders. You know, I've read that scripture in times past and thought, well, you know, that doesn't really ring with me very well. I just don't see myself that way. I saw myself, instead of somebody, you know, being served and everything, I saw myself more as a farmer or a rancher, maybe, or working in a shop someplace. You know, I couldn't see myself sitting around, you know, like we heard the description of what it's like to be the president of the United States and have everybody waiting on you and things like that. And that's not me, I thought. That's not what I want to do. And when I was young, of course, I was a farm kid. I grew up on a farm in southern Minnesota. I attended one of the mainstream Protestant churches at the time. And we had ministers in those churches. But, you know, I thought, well, they're nice guys and everything. But I just never connected with them. You know, I just never thought that they were the kind of guys that I wanted to be, the kind of people I wanted to be. So in my mind, I just thought, I'd like to be baling hay. Maybe cultivating corn, maybe milking cows, or maybe driving a truck, maybe working in a shop someplace, overhauling an engine or whatever, or flying airplanes maybe, or working on an oil rig maybe if I live down here, or maybe herding cattle, or building houses, or designing a machine or something. That's what I want to do, hands-on. You know, I want to be hands-on. I want to be down where the action was. And then a little bit later on, when I was called into the church. And I began to see things and I began to realize things. And then I learned about the greatest king of all, whose name was Jesus Christ. And I discovered what it said in Revelation chapter 19, verse 6, where he's described as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then I discovered Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Take just a moment maybe to zip over there. Hebrews chapter 2. And verse 17. And it says, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make atonement or payment, proper propitiation, for the sins of the people. And it began to dawn on me, this great God, this great Creator, got down on his knees before his disciples, before his students' feet, and washed their feet. You know, we rehearsed that at Passover accounts are in John chapter 13. So in other words, this great king, this great priest, this great God got on his hands and got him dirty. He performed the job that, I guess, the lowest of servants would typically do. He got in God's kingdom. It's going to be a time of great trouble, great tribulation on this earth after Christ comes back. And the great tribulation is taking place. And there's going to be a lot of hurting people coming out of that tribulation, coming out of that time of awful trouble. And that's when we, under the direction of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, will be called into service. That's when Isaiah chapter 35, I think that's such a wonderful scripture. Isaiah chapter 35, let's see if we can go on back there here. Isaiah chapter 35, and verses 5 and 6. Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 and 6. Here's what it says. And the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf will be stopped, and the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing, for water shall burst forth in the wilderness. And verse 10 says, and the ransom of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion, with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Do you see yourself in that environment? Do you see yourself, actually see yourself there, doing that, performing that? Or is that just a scripture that we've read so many times, passed over it, and just continued on reading, and we never stopped to really think about, that's me that it's talking about? That's not the person in front of you, back of you, left side of you, or right side of you. That's you. That's going to be there and perform those things. And I think that's such an inspiring thing. Do you see yourself with somebody that's lame or blind or hurt or burned? And you can touch them and heal them. You think about some of those inspiring scriptures where it says the very shadow of Peter passing over a sick person or a lame person and they could be healed. Or John walking up to somebody and saying, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk and be healed. Or think about when somebody just touched the hem of Jesus Christ and they were healed. We hear sometimes about people talking about, I see a sick person or I see a lame person and oh, how I wished that we had or I had the power to touch them and they'd be healed. To touch them and they could stand up and walk and be healed. And we say, oh, I wish I could do that. But you know what? That's your future. That's what you're going to be able to do at some point after Christ comes back and after we're kings and priests in his kingdom. We'll be able to do that. That's going to be a time of terrible, terrible, terrible trouble. But we're going to be able to do that. We'll be called into service. It's going to happen. We'll be looking at a world that's all torn up. A people that's just come through some of the hardest times the world has ever seen. We've probably all seen pictures of, say, World War II, where we've seen pictures of Berlin or London or after the atomic bombs in Japan, Hiroshima, Nagasaki. And we've seen pictures of those totally wrecked cities with the piles of bricks and the fire and the smoke and the people that survived some of those things. We've seen those pictures. People in the concentration camps. I saw a picture where it was cold, very, very cold, and so many people died, and they just stacked them up like cordwood. They were just, it looked like wood stacked up, but it wasn't. It was frozen dead bodies that were stacked up. Now, people that see those things will never forget those things. They're going to have mental, image of that that'll last the rest of their lives. The earth's going to need major repair. The earth's going to need major rebuilding. And I believe that many of the skills that we are developing in our lives now will be magnified and become very important and very useful in rebuilding those places in that rebuilding process after the tribulation, and after we're assigned to help those people in that time. Amos chapter 9, verse 13. Let's look at Amos chapter 9, verse 13. Find it here. Not a book we turn to very often, but towards the end of the Old Testament there. Amos chapter 9 and verse 13. Ready? Here we go. Amos chapter 9, verse 13. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed. The mountain shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hill shall flow with it. And I will bring back the captives of my people Israel, and they shall build away cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them, and they shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them, and I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord. Well, that's a time that's coming. That's a time that's coming. And we're going to be there. Absolutely going to be there. Without a doubt. Question here. What skills and areas of expertise do you have now? We've heard that, you know, wonderful, wonderful first message referring to some of these things, but what skills and areas of expertise do you have now that could be used in that time? Think about that a little bit. I'd have to use your imagination just a little bit. But think about this. There's people going to be coming out of that period of time with all kinds of different backgrounds, different vocational backgrounds, different educational backgrounds, different social backgrounds. And then you ask yourself, what kind of people are called into the church? People from all walks of life. People from all kinds of different educational backgrounds. People from all kinds of different social backgrounds. Do you think God knows what he's doing when he calls each individual into the church? Or do you think it's just kind of a throw your name in a hat and see who he pulls out? Or do you think there's a plan? Do you think there's a reason? Do you think that maybe God is, you know, we always say, you know, God knows what he's doing when he calls us. And we ask, why did he call me? And the answer is, I don't know. Why did he call you? And probably you're just like me and you say, well, I don't know either. I know it's not because of my good looks, I know that. It's not because of how smart I am, I know that. I mean, you know, most people don't take 3 years to get out of the fourth grade. So I know. And I know that it's not because of how much money I have. So why is it? Find out someday, I suppose. But why did God call me? Why did God call you? Well, I'll tell you what. I'm convinced that he knows what he's doing and he's got a plan, and you fit into that picture. You fit into that process. There's a reason, absolute reason, why you're going to be there, because there's a need for somebody just like you to be there. And that's why you're called at this time to prepare yourself and to get ready for that time, because those people are in that period of time have just gone through an awful lot, and they're going to need some help. We all have a lot of different experiences in our lives. I think about a young lady, not so long ago, a couple years ago, and she had tears in her eyes, and she asked me, why do we have to go through all these things? Her family, just a younger family, and it seemed like they had constant trials, most of them financial in her particular case. But she said, is there a reason that we have to go through all these things? And then she said something that just couldn't get out of my head for a long time, still can't kind of. But she says, is all this pain for nothing? Is all these trials and all this pain and all the things that I have to go through, is it for nothing? Is it for nothing? Does it all mean nothing? Is there a purpose? Is it all for nothing? You know, their particular problem was financial, but people have health problems, and people have employment problems with their jobs. You know, I mean, I know a number of people. In fact, these people I'm referring to right now, where they lost their job due to the Sabbath. They were told, if you're not going to work on Saturday, you're not going to work here at all. And it's in retail. You know how some of those retail stores are. They're open all the time. They want the people to work all the time. In fact, I heard of one man tell me that his boss told him that if he was going to the feast, he didn't need to bother to come back because he wouldn't have a job. And that's when you have to make that decision. That's when that character comes in. You know, I tell our people back home, there's always that fork in the road. You can take the right branch, you can take the left branch, you can take the right way, you can take the wrong way. And character is if you take the right way, even though it might be the hardest way. And so it'd be pretty easy to say, well, lose my job. Doesn't appeal to me very much. Well, I'm sure God will understand if I have to work Saturday a month or whatever, you know. But it doesn't work that way. So I know people that's had to go through those things. I think there's a scripture someplace that says, with much tribulation, we have to enter the kingdom of God. But people have family issues. People have marriage problems. I mean, that's probably the biggest trial I had when we came into the church is my parents were absolutely dead set against the church. And to the point where they'd even talked about taking our kids away from us. And that's a trial, I'll tell you. But we weathered it. People have marriage problems. People suffer because they've lost a mate or lost a loved one. And sometimes even the church itself is a trial to us, as we see from time to time, unfortunately. But you know, you take a piece of carbon and you put it under a great amount of pressure for an extended period of time, and you come out with a diamond. All of us are pieces of carbon in one state of perfection or another, on our way to becoming a diamond. And our character is formed and it's refined under pressure and under trials and under difficulties. You know what you've gone through. You know what you've endured. You needed the same thing to get through these trials as your first century brothers and sisters needed. I just want to turn to Hebrews 11. I think we've been to Hebrews 11 already in this feast, but let me just, I'm not sure we've been to this particular part here. Hebrews 11 and chapter, this is always inspiring me. Hebrews 11, chapter 36. Hebrews 11, chapter 36. Here's what it says. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these things having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promises of God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. You know, that's talking about your brothers and sisters. They just happen to live in a different time. But they're your brothers and sisters. And there's going to come a day when we're going to know their names. We're going to know what they look like. We're going to know their faces. And we're going to be able to tell them about the issues and the problems and the trials that we went through, different than the trials that they went through, but nevertheless, trials, nevertheless, difficulties. But you know, we're going to need the same thing that they had. And that's vision, and that's endurance. Because you know, when they said that they were wandering around in the wilderness, probably rags for clothes, half starving to death, knowing that if they went back into their village or town or city or whatever, well, they could be whipped, beaten. They could be thrown in jail. Or they could maybe even be killed. Now, think about how easy it might have been for them to have said, you know what, are we nuts? Are we crazy? What are we doing this for? All we have to do is go back into our town or our village and say, I'm not a Christian anymore, and everything maybe be fine. They could have. you know, been the easy way out. They could have. But you see, they had the vision. Just like we do. Just like the vision that God gives us. The vision that we have to endure. Endure. No matter how hard it is, we have to endure. Because we see the big picture. We don't see just today and tomorrow, but we see the big picture. And it gives us the strength to go on. Could have been easy to quit. It could be easy for us to quit sometimes and for us to give up. But you know what? They didn't and we don't. And we'll share that in common with them. And we'll share stories with them someday. I mean, that kind of inspires me. I'll know their name, I'll know their faces, and they'll tell us what they went through. And we'll be amazed that they went through. And we'll tell them what it was like to live during this period of time. I know a lady from quite a few years ago that just had an uncanny ability to comfort people. People could go to her with their problems and their trials, and she was especially good with young people. So especially good with young people. And I remember when we'd have kids, we had, at that time, two sons, I think they were, I don't know, a year and a half apart or something. And sometimes, you know, if you're a parent and you've got kids, you know that every now and then you'll get a little bit sideways with them. They can't go somewhere as they wanted to go, or they can't have something they wanted to have, and, you know, there'll be some friction, some being upset. Well, we used to call her their second grandma. And she could go and take those two kids of ours, or one of them, or whatever the case was, that was all upset about something. In just a few minutes, she'd have them all soothed and calmed down. And if my wife or I walk up to her, she'd say, go away, I'm taking care of this. And she could take care of it better than we could. And so we'd sit and watch her, and she just had that uncommon ability to do that. But what I was thinking is, I wonder how handy that would come in someday. When the most beat up people in the world, when the most beat up people probably ever, you know, are going to need comforting and healing and help. There'll be many, many people coming out of that tribulation with very, very many kinds of physical problems as well as mental scars. You know, a lot of people, you know, we hear about people that come back from wars. And maybe they've got all their fingers and toes and limbs. But you wonder what goes on inside their minds after they've seen people blown to smithereens. You know, there's a lot of people in this room that were military. I was. I spent 3 years in the Army. I was in Korea when Vietnam broke out. And I was in the 7th Division. And we were the closest division to Vietnam at the time. And they got us ready to load up on ships and head on over there. But because we were only 4 miles from the DMZ, they didn't know what North Korea had up their sleeve, and so they left us there and we didn't end up going to Vietnam. But many, many people that I've talked to that have been to Vietnam, there's just, you know, the horror that they can't get out of their head, even though they've got all their, you know, limbs and so forth. But some of the trials that we go through today are in preparation for helping people at that period of time. But that's only some of the picture. You know, we heard about teaching skills in this first message and in different messages that we've heard during this feast. And we'll need those teaching skills. You know, people say, I don't want to be a teacher, but I can't see myself standing up in front of a class with PowerPoint or something and giving a class. A lot of people say, well, I can't see myself doing that. I was kind of interested when Mr. Wilkins asked how many here were teachers. I didn't get to see how many hands went up. I don't know how many hands went up. But I was thinking, you know, I didn't raise my hand either. But you know, if you're a parent and you've got kids, you're a teacher. You know, you're a teacher. And so many times teaching, you know, that's what we see in our minds is a teacher, you know, somebody that's got a class, you know, or something like that. But you know, many times you're a teacher if you're got kids. I noticed that a lot of times that when Just even at like Sabbath services, if we get somebody that we're going to introduce to the sound system or something, you know, and he'll work with the people that are in the sound system or have the sound system. You know, your teacher's that. You say, well, no, I'm just showing somebody how to hook all the wires up. Well, you're a teacher. There's so many situations that we find ourselves in. You know, I mentioned that I was a farm kid. I grew up on a farm in southern Minnesota. And you know, whatever my dad did that day, that's what I did that day. If he was fixing a machine, that's what I was doing. If he was building a fence, that's what I was doing. If he was out in the field plowing or planting or something, that's what I was doing. And you know, if you asked my dad if he was a teacher, he'd probably look at you like, are you nuts? But you know what? He was a teacher. Because I was with him every day. And it accomplished two things. Bond, you know, family bonding. You know, my dad and I, we were really close, really close. And he was a teacher. Because whatever he was doing, I was learning how to do. So we're all teachers. In one way or another. Consider this. When God created man, he told him how to live. When God created Adam and Eve, he told them how to live. What works, what doesn't. What you can do, what you shouldn't do. He told them. And you know, it didn't take Adam and Eve very long to choose the wrong path. Of course, with a considerable amount of help from Satan. But mankind has been choosing the wrong way ever since. All down through history. Well, right up until this very day. Right up until this very day. We know, even now, how much of the world is under the curse of false religions and oppressive governments and atheism. You know, the world is just under a heavy, heavy cloud, a heavy burden. And even in our own country, we see God being removed from virtually every part of our lives. Governments. Get rid of the Ten Commandments. Duluth. You know, many of you probably know where Duluth, Minnesota is. Right up on the southern part of Lake Superior. It's not a huge city. But see, they had a monument to the Ten Commandments or sitting in front of their courthouse a few years ago. And most of the people in that city probably were indifferent. They either thought it was a good idea or they just didn't care. But there got to be, you know, some people that decided that it shouldn't be there. You know, they have a false, wrong understanding of church and state. And so they decided that that couldn't be there anymore. And so there was all kinds of demonstrations and rallies and all kinds of things going on. But they finally had to take it down. Take it down because you wouldn't want the Ten Commandments to be seen. You don't want anybody to read those. We throw God out of our schools. You can't have a prayer anymore in any of our public schools. You wouldn't want to pass any values or anything or morals onto our young people. You know, we could say, how's that working for us? As we look around, my sister-in-law said one time, she said, I'd never get an abortion myself, but I'd never tell anybody else that they shouldn't. And that's the attitude so many people have. We won't stand up. They won't be counted. They won't state what they stand for. And our government now openly supports homosexuality. How sad. How sad is that? I come from a town, Mankato, Minnesota. It's just a little bit smaller than this city. We're probably 50 or 52,000 people. But every spring we have a gay pride rally or whatever they call it. And one of the major parks in our city is taken over. And they have their rainbow-colored flags and they have their parades and they have their, you know, music and all the different things that they do. And they're proud of it. And oh boy, don't you ever say anything that they shouldn't be doing something like that or they'll just string you up, almost. But it's a college town, you know, lots of, many thousands actually of young folks. And they're probably behind most of that, but, you know, there's no way you would ever want to challenge that because they'd crucify you. Abortion, Law of the land. Law of the land. Probably approaching 70 million babies have been destroyed since that Roe versus Wade, United States Supreme Court, making abortion legal, 1974, about in there. And I said one time, you know, I'm pro-choice. And everybody, oh, they looked up and I said, yeah. I said, because I think a woman should be able to wear her hair any way she wants to. I think she should be able to have buy any kind of clothes she wants to, whatever kind of shoes she wants to, whatever kind of education she wants, whatever kind of profession she wants, whoever she wants to date or marry or whatever kind of life she wants to lead. But you know what? When there's that unborn child inside of her, you know what? That's not her. That's somebody else. And she's got no more right to decide to take that little person's life than she has to take anybody else's life. But you see, I don't know why it is that the government can't even see that. They can't even understand that. So that's how blind they are. And that's how blind they are. So talking about the education that needs to happen someday. The education that needs to happen someday. We could go on and on and on about the sins of this nation. Not only this nation, but all the nations of the world. But you know, we look around us and we see God removing His blessings from the nations, especially this nation. You know, we look all around. This summer, I think, it seemed like about the western third of the country was on fire. I have a sister in New Mexico, and I called her, and she said, well, we don't have any fires real close to us, but we can smell the smoke all the time. A friend of mine took a trip this summer. He's got one of these camper trailers, and they headed out west, out into Colorado and out into that area out in there. And he said, and they were back 10 days early. He told me the date they were going to be back, and I saw him. It was 10 days early, and I said, what happened? He said, I just got depressed. He said, we just went out there, and he said, the smoke, the fire, the dead trees. He said, just everything seems to be down. He said, all the tourist places that we used to like to go and enjoy going, he said, they're all closed. He said, we couldn't even go to where you park your camper, because he said, he's the kind of guy that likes to sit around a campfire and get to know everybody and talk and everything. And he said, there was nobody there. Sometimes there'd be like five, six, or seven campers in these huge camping areas. So he said, we just got tired. It wasn't any fun. We came home. Just depressing, he said. You know, we can drive down through the Cotton Belt, Indiana, Illinois, Iowa. And you know, when you drive through those areas, how you're used to seeing miles and miles and miles of big, tall, green corn. But you don't this year. They're under an incredible drought. Iowa's under an incredible drought. We live down in southern Minnesota, and we're barely on the drought map. And yet we're just terribly dry. You know, our crops are way, way short. And there's huge cracks in the ground. And we haven't cut our grass for I don't know how long, because it's like walking out on it's all brown and crunchy. And we're not barely into the drought map. It's much, much worse other places. You know, there's some place where it talks about rain in due season. And it talks about the blessings of good crops. And you know, we see that being removed from this country. And it's being removed from this country because this nation has turned its back on the God that gave it everything. The God that we're supposed to worship. And we don't even acknowledge His existence. And we've turned our back and thrown them out of everything. Schools, government. And so then, it's kind of interesting, because when God was trying to get the attention of some of the ancient Israelites, one of the first things He did, weather. And we look around, and what's the thing that catches our eye here for the last couple of years? It's weather. Droughts, you know, heat waves. There's heat records from the National Weather Service. Don't know the exact number, but the number of record temperatures that were set in this country this year approaches 30,000. Unbelievable. Not 3,000. That's 30,000. All across the country. All across the nation. And, of course, people say, well, that's just a cycle. Well, it's happened before. Yeah, it kind of has. You know, we say, oh, we're looking at the drought now. It'll pass. Well, next year, these areas that are in drought, maybe they'll get 15 inches of rain in 2 hours. You know what? They say, oh, the drought's over. Yeah, but they've got a curse on the other side of the scale then. I saw the weatherman on our TV station. You know, everybody was talking about the drought. He said, you know what? He says, we're right at average. This was about June or so, about maybe July, halfway through the year. He says, we're right there where we're supposed to be. I said, well, yeah, except that all the rain came in 2 weeks in March, and we haven't had any since. That's not exactly rain in due season, you know. Maybe make the numbers look like we're average, but the reality of it is we're drying up and burning up. In 2010, I said, I bet 2011 is going to be worse, and sure enough it was. And in 2011, I said, I'll stick my neck out and say 2012 is going to be even worse, and it was. What's going to happen in 2013? Well, the point is, we're living in a world that's turned their back on God Almighty. Fires and droughts and floods and storms and social problems and economic problems, and we'll see these things continue to decline until we reach the time that's described in Matthew chapter 24, verse 21 and 22. Very, very familiar scripture. I know you've read this one many a time. Matthew chapter 24. Let's read it one more time, though. Matthew chapter 24, verses 21 and 22. And it says, for then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world, until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. It's going to get so bad, it says, that it's going to be worse than any other time in history. And we know how bad it's, you know, some periods of our history have been. So the people coming out of this tribulation and out of this horrible period of time will need the physical things that we talked about, but they're also going to need something else. And that's education in the way and the law of God that was ignored, that was ridiculed, and that got mankind into trouble that he now finds himself in. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. I think we just got done listening to that or hearing that. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. But Mr. Foster said it was okay, so I'm going to do it. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who is part in the first resurrection. Over such a second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Focusing here on the priest. And the big part of that responsibility is going to be to teach, as we heard in the first message. And we will show them what the religious and governments of Satan have gotten them into. And they'll clearly see how Hosea chapter 4, let's turn to that one. Well, if you don't get there, I'll get there for you. Hosea chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Back in the Old Testament again. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. One you don't turn to every day. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 and 7. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priests to me. Because you have forgotten the law of our God, I will also forget your children. And the more they increased, the more they sinned against me, and I will change their glory into shame. Ooh, I wonder, does that sound a little bit familiar? The more they increased, the more they sinned. All the blessings this country had, more blessings than probably any nation has ever had. And we've shown our gratitude, not as a church, but as a people, by totally throwing God out of everything, totally ignoring everything that he's done for us. It will be our job as their teachers someday to make sure that knowledge of God's commands and knowledge of God's laws are never lacking again. When people attend Sabbath services, attend Holy Day services, who will be their teachers? Who will be their instructors? If you were here Friday night, you heard Mr. Foster tell us that it's going to be us. It's going to be our job. It's going to be our job to do that. It's going to be you, and it's going to be me, and all the saints that went on before us or may come after us. You know, Isaiah chapter 30, verse 20. Turn over to that one quick. The time goes by very, very fast, doesn't it? Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 20. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 20. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 20 says, I'll read it to you if you're not there yet. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teacher. Your ears will hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left hand. Do you see yourself as someone that maybe sees somebody in the world tomorrow after they've come through that horrible, horrible time, about to make a mistake, about to do something that maybe you tried. Maybe it's something that you tried at one time and it didn't turn out so well. And because of your experience and because of your training, sometimes training through the School of Hard Knocks, that you can say, you know, I tried that one time, and just to be upfront with you here, that just didn't work out very well. It's kind of a poor choice. And then maybe give them some good advice and maybe share a good experience with them and be a teacher in that way. You know, Micah chapter 4, verse 2. Micah chapter 4, verse 2. Another book we don't turn to too often. Micah chapter 4 and verse 2. And that says, many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. You know, Jerusalem will be the headquarters. Jerusalem will be the training center. And we will be part of that team. We'll be maybe consider ourselves assistant professors. But you know what? I can't read that scripture without looking at the last part of verse 3, because look at what it says. Micah chapter 4. Last part of verse 3, and it says, and they shall learn war no more. Ooh, won't that be a good time? They shall learn war no more. We don't need West Point anymore. We don't need the naval academies anymore. We don't need the war colleges anymore. We don't need all the military bases around the world anymore. Never again will parents send their sons and daughters into harm's way to fight some battle someplace and dodge rockets and bombs and bullets. Never again. There's not anything sadder, I don't think, than for somebody to look out their front window and see two military officers walking up the step, and you know when you see that, they've got the worst news that anybody could possibly ever give you, because they're going to tell you that you've lost son or daughter in war, and that'll never happen again. They shall learn war no more. We've talked quite a bit during this feast about all the things that we're going to teach people, but here's something that we're not going to teach people anymore. What good news is that? How could you have any better news than that? And of course, all the huge amounts of money that are wasted on military. You know, and all we do is try to destroy each other. No more of that. No more anthropology, zoology, botany classes that teach an increasingly complex, incredibly complex world of life, but assures us there was only blind chance. And any mention of a creator will get you laughed out of the class. And that starts way down in the grade schools anymore. I've got grandkids that are in junior high, and they are all indoctrinated into all those things. And it's hard to talk to them because, you know, if you tell them anything different, they don't believe it because they've heard it at school. They've heard their teachers teach them those things. You'd be laughed out of class. We need to remember 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. this leads directly to what we heard in the first message. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, we need to be serious about studying. We need to be serious about learning God's laws and God's way of life. I worked for a Freightliner truck dealership for most of my working life. The last 14 years of that career, I guess you would say, was as an instructor. And what we would do is they would send us to the corporate training centers and we would take a class. And then we would teach that class while the corporate instructors watched. They'd bring in regular students, but we'd be the instructors. And then the regular instructors watched and evaluated and decided whether or not we were competent enough to take the class back to our dealerships. And we had North and South Dakota, Iowa, Minnesota, and Wisconsin, and a lot of the customers and stuff. But we could take the class and take it to them. And but one of the things that they would always tell us, you can't teach what you don't know. Mr. Wilkins really talked about that. You can't teach what you don't know. Then when our capabilities are expanded many, many times over, and God's laws are written in our minds and in our hearts, we can assume our responsibilities as kings, administrators, and priests, and teachers, and servants, and examples, and mentors, and helpers, and assistants to the greatest king and priest of all time, Jesus Christ. So if I say to you, I've enjoyed spending this feast with all of you kings and priests in training, does it seem real to you? Is that you? Is that real? And I hope we can all say, yeah, I can see myself in that role. And if you can't see yourself in that role, ask God to help you see yourself in that role, because that's where we're headed. That's where we're going. So I'll do that. I'm just going to say I've enjoyed spending this feast with all you kings, with all you priests in training, and look forward to working with you all forever in the kingdom of God. Have a good afternoon.